brothers and sisters. Our first scripture comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 100. Please join with me in reading. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And now, brothers and sisters, our next scripture will come from the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Hear the word of our Lord. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, you that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word this day. We thank you and ask that it would guide us and lead us and keep us. Show us forth through your word, how we are to be your children in this world, how we are to serve you in this broken and pained world in which we live. Help us, Lord, and guide us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. As I read the scriptures today, I kept on wondering about what it was about sheep and goats. Was there something beneficial about sheep or something about goats that was such a negative? When I first read the parable, I was wondering about the difference between these two animals that are seemingly very similar and yet seemingly very different. I don't know about you, but when I've had goat to eat, it was fairly tasty. And when I've had mutton, it was pretty good. But, you know, I'd like lamb chops a little more than mutton. Yes, I'm a horrible person in that, I know. But the fact is that it's the image of a shepherd separating more than the image of sheep and goats here that needs to be taken away. The image of one sorting through these animals that leads us to the meat of what Jesus is talking about. While separating the sheep and goats conjures up a specific type of division of animals to the left and to the right, what matters the most isn't the act of goats and sheep being separated, but the fact of the Lord sorting through humanity. What matters the most in this story is that God will face us. We will face God on the day of glory. We will meet our King. Now, when the proverbial sheep and goats are separated, the sheep go to the right and the goats go to the left. And each one, each group will be addressed by the King, our God. And the sheep will hear the Lord say, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, for I was." And then we have this beautiful poetic section of Scripture where Christ says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." All of this will leave the sheep very, very confused. Because think about it. If Christ says to them in the day of glory, "You did this to me, for me," every single one in that moment will sit there and wonder, "When did I see Christ?" They'll think back to every interaction in their lives. "When did I see Christ? When was it that I saw Christ hungry? When did I see Christ cold and in need of clothing and give Christ that clothing? When did I see Christ?" The same will be said of the goats. They too will be confused and looking back on all of those interactions throughout their lives, wondering, "When in the world, when in my life did I see Christ?" And they'll look back on every single interaction, trying to put the name and the face together. It's like when you see someone and you know you should know them, and you sit there and you're like, do I say something? And you kind of, in the back of your head, are rolling through a Rolodex trying to figure out who that is before they come up to you and introduce themselves and say, "Hey, how are you?" And you're left saying, "Hey, guy, how are you?" You know, in that way of keep the names very general until you figure out who it is, or if they have a name tag, that's actually somewhat helpful. The fact is, each group is going to be questioning and coming up blank about every interaction they've ever had. Both the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left will all be so confused because there sits Christ in front of them and they can't remember when they saw him. Now, when I think of this scripture passage, I always think of the TV show Undercover Boss, or of when I worked in retail, of secret shoppers. Now, if you're not familiar with secret shoppers, they are employees of whatever company you work in or of a specific company that gets hired by your company to go in and shop. And they are often at various stages of shoppers. You have the very polite secret shoppers, and then you have the ones who are going to be pains in the behind. You have all sorts of them, and they're there to, without you knowing that the boss is in the room, be the boss in the room, so to speak. The show Undercover Boss is designed so that the owner of a company can go undercover with their employees and see what the average everyday workers are going through, so that they can see what life is like for their employees, what goes on and what happens. It allows them to see who is a good employee and who is not. Now, sometimes workers show themselves going above and beyond while they're working with the undercover boss. Other times, they don't exactly show the most patience with this new hire who is really the boss. But what it does is it allows them, the boss that is, to see without everyone being on the job, so to speak. I remember back when I worked retail many years ago, you'd get a call that the district manager was coming, and all of a sudden, everything had to be shipshape. Everything had to be perfect. Everything had to be nice. All of the hours that the company had for the month would get eaten up preparing for that visit where the district manager would walk through for about an hour. But for that 1 hour, the store was perfect. And then it would go back to normal. You see, when you know that the boss is coming or the overseer is coming, you will put on that front. And so with this secret shopper, with this undercover boss, or in the case of the parable, how Christ comes, what we have here is Christ examining us. Not when we are putting up that good front for who we know Christ is, but when we have no reason to be at our best, when we have no cause to treat the other person well. You see, the difficulty is the normal expectation for a king to visit an area is that the king would send a herald to announce their coming. The mayor, the person who runs the town, would make it look nice. And just like under the visit of the district manager, everything would look wonderful. And then the visit would end and go back to normal. But the curveball here is that the king is not announcing his presence. The king is not going forth and saying every time, "This is Christ." The king is choosing to figure out how we treat the lowest of all. You see, when we look back at the interactions we have when we stand in front of the king in glory, we have that moment. That moment of thinking where we saw the king, but instead, Christ says, "I was the least of these." You see, in the middle of all the confusion, all of the second guessing of interactions between the sheep and the goats, trying to hammer out that specific interaction when they saw Christ, Christ says, "I was there in the least of these." And now And now they all will know how they behaved. You see, Christ chooses his words specifically here. He chooses to emphasize the person who is least as the one who is the most key. He is choosing the least. Now, the least is chosen, of course, because the least is the one whom we can expect nothing from. The least is the one who your actions will not, on the surface, benefit you in any way. The least, of course, is the one who helping does not help yourself. In our house right now, we have a bit of a common refrain being sung, and some of you may have heard this before in your own lives. Liam will usually ask, and at times protest, that we don't ask Barb to do as much as we ask him to do. And he's right. But then again, there is a four-year difference between the two of them. The fact is, how can a four-year-old truly help? How can a four-year-old really be of assistance? The truth here is, you must accept that least of them for what they can do. Think about this. What can a four-year-old do to help? Not make a mess, really. Not make the work heavier. But the thing is, kids aren't always the only ones who are the least of these. I want you to imagine a homeless ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I want you to take with it the sights and the smells of that place. So when I was starting to end my time at the ministry, I was showing the new intern Matt around and talking to him about the various people he was going to meet. We were sitting in the office and I was waving to all of the residents who were coming in. And my mentor comes out of his office and makes a beeline to one particular man named John. Now, John was a fixture at the ministry, and most people had a John story. And having a John story wasn't always the best. Because John, at the best of time, smelled like spoiled milk and urine. John was mentally ill and drank often. He didn't bathe and would often urinate on himself. Many of the other residents of the neighborhood would jeer John, tease him, make fun of him, talk to him about how much he smelled. In the best of times, you could maybe pick up about 10 words he spoke out of 50. Now, James, my mentor, always made a point of greeting everyone when he walked into the room. But in this particular moment, in this particular occasion, he greeted John with a care and a generosity that was specific to the moment. Instead of avoiding conversation with John, he engaged with him. He engaged in the midst of the jeering. He asked John how he was doing. And John mumbled out, I'm fine, Pastor. And he continued to make sure that everyone else knew in the room that John was welcome in that place. You see, the least of these can vary. There was nothing beneficial to James nothing that would have helped James by being kind and generous and welcoming to John. But the fact is that in helping John feel and know that he was welcomed, that someone cared about him, the simple fact was James was looking after Christ in that moment. See, the challenge, brothers and sisters, isn't how we treat God when we treat God as God. It's how we treat the least of the people in God's kingdom. It isn't about how we might get something out of it by helping another. I said it a few weeks ago, our relationship with God cannot be transactional. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters cannot be transactional. It's not about what we get from them in return. It's about what we give to them. We are called to love our God and love our neighbor. We are called to show great love, not towards those who might help us in return, but all those who might not be able to help us at all. The fact is, the only thing that James ever got out of treating John as a God-created human being was a smile, a crooked smile, and that muttering of, "I'm okay, Pastor." The only thing he ever received from him was the sparkle in his eye, the acknowledgement that this man valued him. The fact is, we are not called to serve because of the things we might receive. We are called to serve God for all that we might give. The difference really, as I asked early on, between sheep and goats is, what do sheep do in this image? What do sheep do? Who do sheep care about? They care about the least of these. A sheep is one that will love another, perform an act of love, perform an act of care towards another child of God. Not because they can get something out of it, but because that is a child of God. A goat will only serve those whom they benefit from. They will only help those whom they see benefit in helping. One of the great tests of our faith, brothers and sisters, is what we do, not when the King is with us, not when we are serving the King, but when we are serving one of the least in his kingdom. That is the true measure of how we serve. That is the true measure of how we are the people of God. Not in serving when God is supposed to be there in the room or God is the one we are serving, but when we are serving the very least in God's kingdom. Now, I've just given you a few examples of who could be the least in God's kingdom. Now, I guarantee that some of you know someone in our lives, in our world, who is the least in the kingdom. And I will encourage you to love them all the more, to show them God's love. Brothers and sisters, we serve not just God, but those who God loves.